Most of you are aware of the fact, if you have been here for any period of time, that in the past I have brought lessons on the sin of racism. We've established the origins of racism to be pride, as one thinks himself better than another or another group, as well as hatred. And you see in all of the expressions of racism that are so prevalent in our society today, that kind of hatred that is evident on the part of those who express those sentiments. We've talked about how destructive it is, both to society and to the Lord's church. It is something that inherently, because of what it is something that is divisive, divides men, divides one group from another, and it should not be something that is accepted among the people of God. Now, typically, in doing that, I've spoke in broad terms concerning that idea of prejudice and a view of hostility or anger towards someone of another race. And I haven't been quite as specific, but I was coming across some material from the book of Esther just recently, and it brought to mind the prevalence of anti-Semitism that has existed basically from the time of the inception of the nation of Israel even to today. And I wanted to address that just a little bit in our lesson this morning. You might look up on the board that you'll know that whenever I put background material or an icon or some kind of picture, it typically serves a purpose. This particular picture is that of the Holocaust Memorial in the city of Berlin. And it's kind of a close-up. It's an interesting monument to help us to remember the Holocaust, which is something actually some who are anti-Semitic, they actually deny that it actually ever happened. I want you to go with me to Esther chapter 3, and we're going to begin our lesson this morning by talking a little bit about the hatred of Jewish people and make some applications that I think might benefit us today. I want you to remind you of what was going on at this particular time. There was a man by the name of Haman, and Haman was a very influential individual. He was a climber and had reached the second in command under King Ahasuerus at this particular time in history. And there were, of course, different aspects of that particular standing in that nation, in that empire, to where men customarily bowed down to Haman, paid homage to him because of the influence that he had in the court of the king. But the uncle of Esther, who was the queen at that particular time, a Jewess, he was unwilling to bow down before Haman, was unwilling to give homage to him, and it made Haman very angry. He was filled with wrath because Mordecai was not paying him the respect that he believed that he truly deserved to have. So I want you to notice that in Esther chapter 3 and beginning of verse 5, a particular statement that is made concerning Haman and his anger toward Mordecai, and the fact that he had been told by other servants in the court that Mordecai was a Jew. So Mordecai is a Jew. Haman finds out that he is Jewish. And we are told that when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. So instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. And so he became an enemy of not just Mordecai, but an enemy of the Jews. Now, Haman understood that the king would not just exterminate a people because Haman was angry. In other words, he knew not to approach the king and say, "I want them all dead," thinking that Ahasuerus would actually kill them because Haman wanted him to. So he made an appeal instead to the king's nationalistic pride. We'll begin in verse 8 of Esther chapter 3 and find that in the words that Haman expressed, we see what is in fact a basis for anti-Semitism in every age. Notice what is said in verse 8. Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people that is scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom, and their laws are different from all other peoples. And they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work and bring it to the king's treasuries. And so the king took his signet ring from his hand and he gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. He is stated as being the enemy of the Jews. And the way in which he used this language is something that is typical in our time. The Jew is different. He has different laws from all other people. He is not one who is willing to go along to get along like other people are. And because of that, it would be best if we destroy them. I'll give you the definition as we begin our time together of what anti-Semitism is. It is actually hostility to or prejudice against Jewish people. Now, the word Semitic is a word that is somewhat obsolete. When you talk about a Semitic people, you're not exclusively talking about Jewish people. It, in fact, when the word was used commonly, referred to not only Jews, but others of Middle Eastern origins. It would include Arabs, for example, Arabic people. And so you'll note today in our day and time that when we talk about the conflict that the Jews have with others in the world, the primary conflict that they have is with the Arabic people. The Arabic people hate the Jews hate the Arabic people. As nations, there is constant conflict. In fact, there has been a raising of that conflict just recently in the news. We are aware and familiar with it. So the word Semitic, as it refers specifically to the Jew, is something that is a coined term that excludes all other people except for the Jewish people. The word Semitic, as it's used typically today, just has reference to language. The Semitic languages include Hebrew, Arabic, and Aramaic, and a few other languages. But in the word anti-Semitic, as noted in the definition, it is a narrowed meaning. It has reference to the Jews alone. Now, I want to share with you, just in a very quick and concise way, a history of anti-Semitism. And again, it is a real thing, and we'll acknowledge its reality in just a few moments' time. And I want to note this using observations that were made in an article that was written by a man by the name of Gervais Phillips. He is a principal lecturer in history at Manchester Metropolitan University. And so some of the thoughts that we're going to do in the main captions of the article are those that are found in the board, and I'll explain them as we go down. We'll try to get through this as quickly as possible. We've got some scriptural applications to make in this regard. So we want to note, first of all, in the present day, that anti-Semitism exists. Racism exists in our culture today. It exists in the world today. For example, there are individuals today, as we alluded to earlier, that deny that the Holocaust happened. Because they have an agenda, they do not accept or are unwilling to admit to the fact that the German people, under the guise of the nationalism that was present in World War II, sought to exterminate the Jew. And that's a big part of course, the reason why they were there was the war and why they were opposed. And it was absolutely appalling when we look at the pictures of the concentration camps and the difficulties that Jews suffered, the murders, the persecution that they suffered during that Second World War. There are right-wing nationalists. They are the neo-Nazis, you hear that term, that hate the Jews. There are left-wing sympathizers with the enemies of the state of Israel, that because of that geo-global conflict that they hate the Jews or are hostile to Jewish people. There are endless wars between Israel and the surrounding Arab nations. The Palestinian conflict that's in the news today is an example of that. And there have been numerous recent attacks upon Jews and Jewish establishments in Europe. Places like Sweden, France, and Britain. So these are things that are present today. And I understand that some of that has reference to conflict over land, conflict over sovereignties, and that kind of thing. But we do want to recognize that there are those indeed who hold a hatred of Jews in our time, and that hatred of Jews has existed from the beginning of the nation of Israel. And anti-Semitism existed from the very beginning, existed from antiquity. The Jewish self-characterization that we are God's chosen people never sat well with other nations. Other nations didn't like that idea that there is a monotheistic God, one single God, elevated above all other gods. Their God was the true God, and they were the chosen of that one God. You'll remember that after Joseph had done so much good for the nation of Egypt, and as they existed as a people, the Israelites, existed and they were enslaved by a Pharaoh who arose in Egypt that did not remember Joseph. The world empires rejected the claims of the Jews. That's why the Assyrians and the Babylonians took both Israel and then Judah into captivity and displaced them from the promised land that God had given them. Nebuchadnezzar is a good example of this. You'll remember that Nebuchadnezzar initially disregarded the sovereignty of the God of the Jews until he was brought low by Jehovah. The Roman kings in the time of Jesus subjugated the Jews and desecrated the temple of God. And then as you go throughout history, for example, into the 19th century, there were secular Europeans who thought that it perhaps was simple mythology, the idea that the Jews killed the Christ. Nevertheless, they described the tribal nature of the Jews, that they separated themselves and their alien essence. That's a term that was used at that time. The idea that they were different from everyone else, that that was a threat to the European way of life. And as such, the Jews were hated throughout that period of time as well. So anti-Semitism, some people when they say anti-Semitic thought that kind of had its genesis with Hitler, but it actually did not. In Europe at the time Hitler was raised to power was very much anti-Semitic in its look toward Jews. And it was only that Hitler incited those views, incited those attitudes in such a negative way that led to the Holocaust. Now, why is it that people hate the Jews so much? So many do. Well, again, we've alluded to the fact that they're tribal in nature. The Jews separated themselves from the Gentile nations. The Jews expressed what was considered to be an idea of superiority, and certainly the Jews were guilty of that in the first century. We look at the reading of the New Testament and find that there were many Jews who were arrogant as they considered themselves God's chosen people, and they expressed that arrogance to the Gentile nations. All of those things were present, but one of the primary reasons why this anti-Semitism has existed, at least from the first century today, is because the Jews were the ones that killed the Christ. And it's an interesting thing that it depends somewhat upon the point of view, but the particular author of this particular article to which I am alluding, he refers to the Christian religion at its base as being anti-Semitic and claim that the Jews, this claim that we make that the Jews were guilty of killing the Christ, that that's a false claim. It's just a way of changing the narrative of history. The Jews were guilty of nothing of the sort. Of course, the primary reason for that is because the Jews do not accept that Jesus was the Christ. Is that not true? But I want to make a point that is the first point that I want to make in my lesson this morning as we get to this point in our study. And that is, it is not hate speech. It is not an expression of hatred or prejudice or racism of any type to accept what the Bible says in its narrative about the Jews in the first century. In other words, God is the one who wrote these words. And an acknowledgement of a truth, even if it is a truth that is not convenient to a particular group, does not constitute hate speech. And so we read, for example, Peter's first gospel sermon on Pentecost as he brought it to a conclusion in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, that Peter said, who was a Jewish man, was one who kept the law. He said, let all the house of Israel, all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. It's not something that is anti-Semitic to state what the Holy Spirit revealed about the culpability of the Jewish nation in having Christ crucified as they rejected the Messiah of God. You continue on in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, at the establishment of the Lord's church in verses 1 through 3, At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Who was doing the persecuting? It was the Jews. Saul of Tarsus being the chief persecutor among them. And so we're told they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, a Pharisee, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. That's not a lie. That's truth. And there is nothing anti-Semitic by establishing that that is indeed true and noting that it is indeed true. In fact, it is an important part of the biblical narrative with regard to the redemption of mankind. But the point that I want to make as we begin our time together, as we acknowledge the existence of that persecution in Acts 8, the fact that the Jews were guilty of crucifying the Lord, as indicated in the sermon that Peter preached, how do Christians react to that? Is it appropriate when we acknowledge the fact that the Jews were guilty of persecuting Christians and of killing the Lord, that they are guilty of those things? Does that give us cause to be hateful toward them, to express hatred, to be hostile toward them as a group or as a people? I think the best way to answer that question is to look how the Jews were treated by the Christians in the first century. Those examples that we find. For example, in Acts chapter 8, again, after just reading in the first three verses that Saul was wreaking havoc in the church. Actually, I wrote Acts 8. I believe it's Acts 9 where this is stated. Has to be. Acts chapter 9 and verses 26 through 28. Excuse me for misstating that. We are told that when Saul had come to Jerusalem, this is after he had been obedient to the gospel of Christ and become a child of God himself. So here is Saul, the persecutor of the church. Now he has come to an understanding. When he asked the Lord on the road to Damascus, who are you, Lord? The answer was given to him, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. I am Jesus. He acknowledged the fact that Jesus was the Lord and Savior of mankind. He was baptized for the remission of his sins. And we are told that when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. Now, can you imagine? Here is the chief persecutor among the Jews. And he's coming in and he wants to be a part of us. What they would say to him about that. And in fact, they indeed initially resisted. They were afraid of him. They did not believe that he was a disciple. They thought it was a ruse. But I want you to notice what was said in verse 27. Barnabas took him in, and he brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had spoken to him, and how that he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And notice what the disciples in Jerusalem did. He was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. That's the way the disciples in the first century dealt with this. They were not hateful. They practiced love for all men, even their enemies, as they obeyed the Lord's direction. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44 of the text. He said, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. This is something that the Christians understood. It doesn't matter what your nationality is. It doesn't even matter how your behavior was in the past. That has no bearing upon whether or not you are accepted of God. The only thing that matters is if you have turned to Him. Remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 of the text. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female. There is neither slave nor free. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Now later on, we're talking about after the first century was passed, we're no longer talking about the history of, quote, Christendom as it relates to Jews. Yes, ungodly men who claim to be Christian use the truths that are found in God's word as a basis for hate. In the Middle Ages, this was something that was fairly common, to where individuals, because these Jews were the Christ killers, then we're going to exterminate them. There were massacres that took place of Jewish people in the name of Christ. Can you imagine that? So antithetical to what a Christian is to be and the calling of Christ. And yes, men would use the name of Christ. You remember people say, Lord, Lord, have we not profited or prospered? prophesied in your name, cast out devils in your name, done many good works in your name. And he said, depart from you, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And so here are these individuals saying, in the name of Christ, we're going to kill the Jews. And they might consider it a good work, but it's lawlessness. The Christian religion is not anti-Semitic. The Christian religion came about because God sent His Son into the world who was the seed of Abraham. Jesus was Jewish. The disciples were Jewish. The early Christians, many of them were Jewish. There's nothing anti-Semitic about the Christian faith, but there is certainly many individuals who claim to be Christians. Many groups, many denominations, many nations that claim to be Christian that are certainly anti-Semitic. There is ethnic cleansing that has gone on. It's seen in the expulsions of Jews and the death of Jews in England in 1290 AD, France in 1306, Spain in 1492. Jews were hated by those who said they were doing it in the name of Christ. Then you go on to the third point here, Marxism. Karl Marx. So we go from the right wing with the nationalists and the Nazis. You go left wing with regard to the communists, Karl Marx. He had Jewish ancestry. But one of the tropes or cliches that comes across with regard to Jews is that they are greedy for money. And that's where Marx took his cue. He said that in fact, that the Jews' God was money, and they have made money the God of the world and incorporated Christianity in it as well. And the Jews were responsible for capitalism, which is something that, of course, Marx philosophically was opposed to. And so the movement of socialism and communism, the far left, has always been opposed to Jews. It's even seen in our politics today. There are many who decry the greed of the Jewish people. They talk about the heads of the Hollywood studios that are Jewish and that these individuals are evil because they are Jews. And so we find, even to our time, there is a phrase that is used by Emma Green in an article that she wrote for Atlantic Magazine called The Hatreds of Our Time. I want to read this quote to you. She says, the durability of anti-Semitic tropes or cliches like they are money hungry, they're miserly, those kinds of things that are mentioned. The ease with which they slide into all displays of bigotry is a chilling reminder that the hatreds of our time rhyme with history and are easily channeled through timeless anti-Semitic canards. It's the same thing over and over and over and over again, and certainly that is the case. So, for a while, because of the Holocaust, it wasn't something that was really accepted to be critical of the Jews and the Jewish nation. So it was really frowned upon to be anti-Israel. It was frowned upon to be anti-Jewish and to express anti-Semitic words or thoughts or views because of the Holocaust. But 75 years have passed. In fact, we can see that it's becoming more and more prevalent in our society today. Now, there is a couple of other points that I want to make that now we are specifically referencing why Christians should not be guilty, certainly of any type of prejudice or racism, but not anti-Semitism either. I'm going to give you three reasons. And the first two reasons are general in nature. It is why any kind of racism is unacceptable to God. The third one is specifically with regard to the Jews. First point, we become respecter of persons when we practice anti-Semitic practices or use anti-Semitic language. We become respecters of persons, which is, as read in our scripture reading for the day, something that is unacceptable to God. Remember what he said in James 2, 1 through 4. Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Notice, if you do this, if you make a distinction with regard to color of skin, if you make distinction with regard to cultural standing, if you make significant with regard to amount of money that an individual may have, or the nation of which they are a part, he says in verse 4 of the text, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Judges with evil thoughts. Drop down to verses 8 and 9 of James chapter 2. James 2:89, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice this, the basis of our lives as Christians is to love our neighbor. If you do that, he says you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So showing partiality is the opposite of expressing love. If we make these divisive statements based upon who they are, where they come from, instead of loving them, that is something that is sinful in the sight of God. Second point we want to make along these lines is that we begin to express hate of others. So the royal law is to love your neighbor, and individuals who are anti-Semitic or racist in any way, they are expressing hate. Now again, looking at James, showing partiality is violating the law of love, as indicated in James chapter 2 and verse 8. Hate of men is the opposite of what is acceptable to God, because the hate of men is the opposite of God's approach to men. Remember the text of John chapter 3 and verse 16 that says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves mankind. Hatred is something that is unacceptable to him. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12, hatred stirs up strife. Love covers all sins. Just because individuals are different, there is no reason for us to hate others. Love of men is to characterize the people of God. That's stated very clearly in 1 John 4 and verse 11. If God loved us, so we also ought to love one another. And anti-Semitism, just like any other kind of prejudice, any other kind of racism, is something that is completely and totally unacceptable to God. Now there's a third point, and this one is an interesting one. Do you realize that as Christians today, we in fact are the new Jews? In fact, that's the way God looks at those who are Christians. I want to remind you of what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, if you'll read with me in verses 28 and 29. If you will turn there, it's an important point to make. Romans 2, verse 28 and 29. This is what has happened once Christ died on the cross at Calvary. As his blood was shed and he died, the veil in the temple was rent in two. There is an indication from what Jesus accomplished by his death on the cross that he, as the Messiah, as the anointed of God, would bring people from every nation unto himself. It no longer matters whether you are a nationalist Jew or you are as a nation of Italians, or a nation of Frenchmen, or a nation of Americans. It doesn't matter with regard to your spiritual standing before God. What he says in Romans chapter 2 concerning any individual, no matter his culture, no matter his color, no matter his standing in any nation, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. We're Jewish. Spiritually, we are the chosen people of God. Can you imagine the irony of someone who is a Christian having hatred for the Jew, when in fact we now are the Jew in the sight of God, no matter what our nationality is, because nationality no longer matters in the sight of God. We who are Christians are the spiritual remnant that exists in the world, that tribe that exists, that is separate from the world, and that looks to that monotheistic God as the one true God of heaven. That describes us. And it's so ironic for individuals who themselves, because of what they stand for, what they preach, what they do, are being persecuted by the world, to then have these feelings of hatred toward others who are just like them. When you think back in the history of the Jewish nation, all the hate that was expressed toward them because they were the chosen of God, because they were different, Because their God was the one true God. And when that is the case for us now, how in the world could we have hatred for any other? Because we are the Jew. Notice, we're God's chosen people. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You are the chosen generation, a royal priesthood, His own special people. We are not of this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. He was talking at that time about the sexually immoral. You're not to have anything to do with the sexually immoral. And notice the distinction he makes. He said, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, but I did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world or with the covetous or extortioners, idolaters, because then you would need to come out of the world. What I've written to you is not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral. He talked about those who are in the world as being those who are on the outside. God will judge them, but those in the church, those who are the elect, those who are the chosen of God, they were on the inside. Do you get that? What the Apostle Paul is saying, the world is different from Christians. They are on the outside, we are on the inside. That's exactly the terminology that the Jew used, which led to such derision among the people around them. We're supposed to be different. Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, presenting your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We're different. It just makes no sense at all in that regard for anyone who calls themselves a Christian to have any kind of antipathy, any kind of anger, any kind of hatred, any derision at all toward those who are of the Jewish nation. Now, I understand the truth of the fact that no one can call themselves a Jew with certainty because the genealogies and such have been destroyed way back in the first century. I know all those kinds of things, but there is a Jewish religion and a Jewish people that exist, however watered down it may be in our society today, and they identify as Jews, and they are persecuted as a result of that. Do we as Christians have anything to do with that at all? When we draw our lesson to a close, there are a couple of things that I want you to remember. Because we are different, we will suffer persecution, hatred, and prejudice. And we don't like it. It's just our lot in life. Because of who we are, we will be opposed by those who are in the world. And that's just the lot. If anyone is a Christian, he will suffer persecution. But that doesn't mean that we act in the same way, does it? Remember the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets. That's that principle of love. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what God expects of us. To express a love for our neighbor, whoever our neighbor might be. Now you may say to yourself, well, Stan, you're preaching to the choir. Everyone understands and accepts that, and no Christian is racist. It's not true. It's not true. Brethren, we need to understand that there is anti-Semitism and other types of racism that exist in the church. I personally have come across it. Seen it in the language, the offhand comments, the jokes that are told, the references that are made to people who are not like us. And it may be the color of their skin, it may be because of their religion, it may be whatever. There is antipathy, hostility, anger, wrath, malice that is expressed even by those who are children of God against those who are not as they are. You violate the law of love. You show favoritism, become judges with evil thoughts if indeed you are guilty of that. And you need to monitor your mind and monitor your tongue to ensure that that doesn't happen because it's ugly and because it's unacceptable to God. As we alluded to, it doesn't matter if someone's a Jew, an Arab, a black, an American Indian, Hispanic, Oriental, or white. We are all people, and we are all equal in the sight of God. Each and every one of us has a soul. One is not better than another. One is not any more precious than another. And the only thing that is of any consequence, ultimately, is that truth. We are all one in Christ Jesus, no matter who we are, no matter where we come from, no matter the advantages or disadvantages that may exist as a result of our standing in the world. The fact is, God loves us, And God sent His Son to die for us. And Jesus shed His blood as a sacrifice for our sin. And it's as a result of His resurrection from the dead that we have the hope of life. And if we turn to Him, no matter who it is that we are, we will be saved and spend an eternity in His presence. There is no color, there is no nationality, there is no gender that matters in the sight of God. We are all one in Christ Jesus. So as we contemplate the truth that God sent His Son to die for all men, understand this. As it impacts us and our interrelation with individuals in the world, understand this. God chose through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. How shall they believe without a preacher? It is our responsibility as Christians to share the gospel message to those who are in the world. It doesn't matter who they are, what they look like, what their limitations may be, what their attitudes that they have expressed might be. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, knowing that there is that hope of heaven to all who respond to the gospel of Christ, no matter who they might be. We offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. Understand again that no matter who you are and no matter what you have done, God loves you and God will accept you if you repent of your sins, confess them as Lord, and be baptized to have those sins washed away. Sin is what separates you from God, but that sin can be taken away. You can be reconciled to Him and rise and walk in newness of life. And that's what we want for you today. If you're here and you need to respond to the gospel invitation in any way, we offer you that opportunity today to come now while together we stand and while we sing the song.